Turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I want to preach this morning a pretty solemn message on words of warning. The Bible is literally filled with inspired and solemn warnings concerning sin and its consequences. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12 is a very similar warning to the one we have here in Proverbs 29. The difference being, the warning in Psalm chapter 2 actually gives you a remedy. It says, "Kiss the Son," S-O-N, meaning Jesus Christ. "Embrace Him. Believe on Him. Lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him." Now, many in our day have itching ears for soothing sermons that will raise their level of self-esteem and enlarge their comfort zone. Rarely, if ever, in our world, in our religious world, do you hear preaching explaining the inflexible justice of God, His holiness, His righteousness. The fact is that if you die in your sins, you will experience the unabated wrath of Almighty God for failing to heed and hear, repent and believe the message of the gospel that is so clearly set forth throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. How that Christ died according to the Scriptures, how He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Since God is absolutely pure and just, He must punish every single infraction, every transgression of His holy law. And there are no exceptions. It's not as if one person is somehow, his sin is not as serious as another sin. All sin must be punished. All sin must be eternally and infinitely punished, either upon Jesus Christ as He suffered as our substitute on the cross of Calvary, or those sins must be dealt with in the lake of fire. The impenitent sinner, the one who bows his neck, refuses to repent, goes on in his rebellion, has no desire for Christ, His righteousness, when he dies in his sins, he'll go immediately to hell to await the resurrection of the unjust dead, when he will be brought before the great white throne judgment, where all of his works will be tried and found wanting. And then he will be damned for all eternity. He will never actually pay for his sins, because the torment is forever and ever and ever. A lost man can't pay the full price. He has to continue to be punished by God's infinite justice. Someone says, well, that's not fair. Who are you to decide what's fair in God's government and economy? You, a worm of the dust. You, one that drinks iniquity like water. You whose heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? Who are you to question the Almighty? He is God, and there is none like Him. And if He is determined that your punishment be everlasting and infinite, it is precisely what you deserve. Truth be known, it's what I deserve. Now, our text makes it very plain that the individual who fails to respond to God's reproofs and warnings will one day, suddenly and without warning, experience the just judgment of God, for which there is no remedy or cure. As a tree falleth, so shall it lay. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is wicked, let him be wicked still. Now, as I read this verse, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, I couldn't help but see the goodness of God in this verse, contained in this warning. The very fact that the great God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, the governor and owner of all nations, would condescend to issue such a plain and matter-of-fact warning illustrates and displays the goodness and the mercy of God. I believe God's goodness is everywhere. What many say is common grace, I call God's goodness. I don't think grace is common in any way. Grace literally transforms people. Grace, when God intervenes with it, changes someone, brings them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Grace is what brings a dead sinner to life. Grace is what forgives sin. Grace is what ensures eternity with the Savior forever. But God's goodness goes to all the world in a variety of forms. The message is not hard to understand. God has declared in His Word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:29, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All are sinful. All are depraved. All are equally deserving of the wrath of God. And God is so good that He's raised up preachers. You can go all the way back to what happened in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve were clothed with those skins of animals signifying the atonement, they were clothed with the garments that were paid for with the life of another. That is typical of what Jesus Christ came to do as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They taught their children the truth that you must approach God through an acceptable sacrifice. Cain didn't believe it, but Abel did and was saved. You can go all the way back. You want to see the goodness of God in warning sinners? The very first mention of the word heart in the Bible is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that all the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And he determined to send a worldwide flood. The greatest act of climate change ever known to man was sent by God as a judgment. And he raised up Moses. He didn't raise up Moses to build the ark. I do that every once in a while. He raised up Noah. Into Noah. Yeah. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I guarantee you Noah didn't have on any stickers on his boat that said, "Smile, God loves you." He was telling people, he was warning people all the way back then that God is just and there's judgment coming and you better get on the ark of safety. Jesus Christ is typical of Jesus Christ. The message is always the same. You're a sinner. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on someone outside of you to save you, because you don't have what it takes. You're already defiled. You're already corrupted. There's nothing that you can present to God. Cain found that out. But God's goodness is displayed by warning people, giving this very warning. The long-suffering of God is also displayed. Consider how long most people live in their sins. Even you. How long have you lived for yourself, doing your own thing? Abiding by the philosophy, I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I don't need the Word of the living God. I'll do as I please. I'm amazed that God did not smite me when I was young. All the times that I sassed my mother, all the times that I lied, all the times I dishonored my parents, all the times that I committed idolatry by putting myself ahead of everyone and everything, living selfishly, every time I blasphemed the name of God, every time that I desecrated the Lord's day, every time I had thoughts of sexual immorality, every time that I had hatred stored up in my heart towards others, every time that I coveted what others had and blamed God for why I didn't have it, I just about went through all the Ten Commandments, didn't I? Guilty as charged. And it amazes me that God in His magnificent long-suffering allowed me to live until the day that He appointed for me to hear the gospel. I mean, hear it effectually after being made alive that day by the power of the Spirit of God. Think of the multitudes today who fail to repent, who love their sin more than they do God, His Word, and His Christ. God in His long suffering has allowed them to live another day. And if you're under the sound of my voice and you've not been saved, He's allowed you to hear another gospel message preached by a preacher that loves sinners enough to tell them the truth. It's sad to think how many preachers get up in the pulpit every Sunday and tickle people's ears and never warn them about hell and judgment, and never tell them that there's only one way, and it's not by religion, it's not by works, it's not by ceremonies, it's not by priests or popes or churches, it's only by Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 in verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up wrath unto thyself, wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse 8. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Then consider the many forms of reproof and warning that people are privileged to receive. God could have issued only one warning in all the pages of Holy Scripture and remained absolutely just. However, He has given you many reproofs. He has plainly revealed your need to repent. And He does it in a variety of ways. One that everybody is a partaker of. The goodness of God is displayed every day in the administration of His creation. Atheists, politicians, Marxists, communists, socialist, and I say that with disdain, because I literally hate those isms that want to deny God His rightful place as the Almighty. I believe God is the Creator that He owns everything and that He's the administrator of all the earth and all the universe. Anybody who teaches otherwise is wrong. Dead wrong. Eternally wrong. If they don't repent of their wickedness. The Bible says in Psalm 19 verses 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day others utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's saying that the very creation that you behold, that you look at, that you see every day and take for granted, is a testament to the fact that there is a God and you are accountable to Him. Matthew 5:45, for He maketh His Son, notice, His Son, it belongs to Him, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Think about how many vegetables you've eaten that God has brought to fruition that you never gave a moment's thought to. God sends forth goodness in His creation, and He'll hold you accountable for your ingratitude, for your rebellion. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 148, verses 8 and 9, I had it right in my notes. It was my glasses. Look at Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. You're going to be held accountable for God's demonstrations of goodness in creation. The very fact that you're alive today is a rebuke to your rebellion and ingratitude for God's goodness. I dare say that most unbelievers wake up every day without giving thought whatsoever that it's God who's given them life and breath and all things. Job 12:10 says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? God gave you another day to live. What will you do with it? How will you respond to the warning of His Word? Jesus said so plainly, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God gave us a moral law that plainly reveals our shortcomings, our failures, our iniquities, our transgressions, our rebellion. He has preserved for us an entire book which miraculously reveals himself and the only way of salvation. But men foolishly pay no heed, give no thought what this holy book contains. They'd rather spend time on social media or watching TV or listening to the radio or reading the gossip magazines. They won't give any thought to God. God will hold you accountable that you've never opened up this book and sought out with great diligence the truth. Because it's in here. The way of salvation. And yet so many never give any thought to it. I read an article by Ken Ham out of Answers in Genesis this past week that Generation Z, and maybe there's another one in there. I get them all mixed up now, but what he said, what they found out statistically was startling. That 43% don't know, don't care, and don't believe that there is a God in the United States of America. 43% of young people. Isn't that shocking? If God does not bring a great awakening and pour out His Spirit upon this nation, we're going to be overrun with atheists who hate God, despise His Word, and want to kill Christians. That's the history of mankind. God has allowed you to hear the gospel preached not just once, but probably many times. I'm a gospel preacher. No matter what my subject matter is, I always weave Christ crucified, buried, and risen again as the only hope of sinners in nearly every single message. And God help the preachers, so-called preachers, who are preaching this social justice nonsense and work salvation. Critical race theory. It's nonsense. Psychology is killing our churches. And then God has brought various people into your life who had experienced His saving power to warn you and exhort you to trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you had godly parents that shared Scripture and the gospel. Many of you that I'm preaching to today have been in church most of your life. There are parents, relatives, friends, neighbors, churches, pastors that have warned you that there's only one way and you need to repent and believe on Jesus. How many times are you going to allow that message to go unheeded? How long will your ears be stopped and your eyes be blinded? How long will you love your sin rather than trusting Christ? Many of you had a mother who was burdened for your soul. Preachers who have declared the gospel with power, compassion, and concern. Friends who have been changed by the power of Almighty God. And you've been a witness to it. You've heard it loud and clear. And God has given many examples of the truth of the warning throughout Scripture. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The days of Noah, days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when homosexuality and pedophilia and adultery and fornication were rampant in those cities of the plain, and God rained down fire and brimstone. Pharaoh hardened his heart, God judged him. Ahab despised the warnings of the prophet, God judged Ahab and Jezebel. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord with 30 pieces of silver. God judged him. All of these warnings you've allowed to go unheeded. You've stubbornly refused to repent. You know what God commands, and you are responsible for it. Jeremiah 17, verse 23 says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." It makes your condemnation even that much more severe. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Acts 17, 30 and 31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ." You realize every time you rebel against the gospel message and fail to obey it, you're in essence calling God a liar. Bible makes that pretty plain in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You may be saying, Brother Ross, you shouldn't preach so hard about this. We want more of a loving God presented. As long as you're in your sins and you won't repent, you won't heed the message of a loving God. But the goodness of God does bring people to repentance. Consider the solemn danger that sinners are in today. They could be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. They're not ashamed that they will, they're not assured that they will live another day or hour or minute. No one knows when death may come. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You may die today. And I do say that to startle you, if you're yet in your sins, if you don't obey the gospel. The destruction described in our text comes suddenly and unexpectedly. The fact is, no one who dies in their sins is prepared for the judgment that awaits. Proverbs 6:15 says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. It's not worth it to go on in sin. Not another day, not another moment. You can't win. You can't beat God. You will be judged if you don't repent and believe the gospel. And the destruction described in our text is eternal and without remedy. Once you die in your sins, they're with you throughout all eternity, and they'll never be forgiven. Those of us that are saved should be greatly concerned about people that we know and love who are lost. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The only way to escape this judgment is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. I point you to Him. Just like the first Baptist preacher did, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Let's all stand.
Matthew number 10.